New Year's Day. It's a time when we seem to be directed to a time other than the present. It's a day when we perhaps look forward to the year to come. Or it's a day when we perhaps reflect back on the previous year. I'm sure that there are some who have great memories of the past year. Maybe you fell in love for the first time. Maybe you got married and hope to live happily ever after. Maybe you had a child, the joy of a mother's heart. Maybe it's been a great year for you. And I'm just as sure that there are some who have horrid memories of the past year. Maybe your true love left you, rejected by divorce, the one you'd loved, abandoned by death of your lifelong companion, or perhaps the loss of a child that you had been given, the loss of your possessions, financial collapse, a terminal diagnosis. Maybe this has been a bad year for you the past year. Maybe you've had a Job year. After God challenged Satan concerning Job, Satan challenged God with these words: "But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." God allowed Satan to take all Job's riches and all Job's 10 children. Job did not curse God. Job 1 and 20. "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped." That's awesome. "And said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. But then God challenged Satan a second time concerning Job, and Satan challenged God with these words, Job 2 and 5, "But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." God responded with these words. The Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." Satan responded with these actions. Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. Job's wife said, "Dost thou retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Job said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Job didn't curse God, but he cursed his own existence. Here are his next words. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, "Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, There is a man-child conceived." It seemed, as we read on through the book of Job, that Job lost all hope. Listen to these words from chapter 6. "What is my strength that I should hope? What is my strength that I should hope? And what is mine end that I should prolong my life? I have no reason for living. I have no hope." From Job 7, "My days are spent without hope. My days are spent without hope." Job 14, "And there is hope of a tree," Job says. "There's hope for a tree if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease." But then Job 19, "He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone, and mine hope hath he removed like a tree." I'm that tree that's chopped down, but I have no hope of sprouting again. Job was without hope. Why should he have any reason to hope, he says. But in that same chapter 19, where he just compares himself to a chopped down tree, that has no hope. We find these words, Job 19:23. Oh, that my words were written, oh that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. Job said, oh, that these words could be just pinned down and be kept forever. And they are in God's Word. These words of Job are kept forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Job said, my Redeemer's alive, and one day I'm going to live forever, and I'm going to see God with my eyes and not somebody else's eyes. Job had hope. He said he didn't, but then there was a thought that came to his mind, and he was reminded of a hope that he had. I'm sure that for some of you, the year 2011 was a Job year. You may be now, as Job once was, a man without hope. Now, we began today's message with the thought that New Year's Day is a time when we think about a time other than the present. We tend to think about the past, or we think about the future. If your thoughts of the past year are thoughts of despair, then let's try to look forward to the future. And you may say, there's no future for me. You may not see any light at the end of your tunnel. Your hope may be gone. Yet the hope of God's people looks beyond the present. The hope of God's people looks to the promises of God. The gift of faith in the hearts of God's people looks to the promises of God in the Word of God. And that steadfast faith in those certain promises saves God's people. Romans 8:24. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. This passage has nothing to do with being saved to heaven. We cannot hope our way to heaven. Don't think that the Bible is referring to eternal salvation every time it mentions the word save. In the context of this verse is sandwiched between our groaning within ourselves as we wait for the resurrection, and our being in such a state of despair that we don't even know how to pray. And between our groaning for the resurrection and our despair of not even knowing how to pray, we have the words that we're saved by hope. When we come to a situation where we're groaning and don't know how to pray anymore, we need deliverance. We need to be saved from that despair. When we're so cast down that we can't even pray, hope is the thing that'll save us. Job knew what it was to lose hope. But Job also knew what it was to be saved by hope. When Job, by faith, saw his living Redeemer, when Job, by faith, saw his own resurrection, his despair faded, his hope revived, hope delivered Job. Job was saved by hope. A sure and certain hope of the resurrection that's in the future brings a peace of mind for the present, my friend. In the New Testament, hope is so often connected with resurrection. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. What's our blessed hope? The coming of Jesus Christ, the glorious appearing of Jesus at the last day. We find a lively hope in Peter's words about Jesus' resurrection. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. That's what we need sometimes, is a lively hope. And what brings this lively hope? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And my friends, he's the first fruit, and you're going to follow. He's going to come back, and he's going to resurrect you one day, and you're going to have those troubles gone at that point. Praise God. That hope will deliver you. Think about that, my friends. It'll help you for today. In John's word, we find hope tied to resurrection. 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, that glorious appearing of Jesus Christ, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Oh, that's awesome. We shall be like him one day. We shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope, what hope? To be like Jesus, to see Jesus, the hope of seeing Jesus. Everybody's got this hope, purifieth himself even as he is pure. Paul often connected hope and the coming resurrection. Acts 24:15, and have hope toward God that there shall be a resurrection of the dead. What was Paul's hope? That there would be a resurrection of the dead. Acts 23:6, Paul cried out in the council of the hope and resurrection of the dead. I am called in question. He tied it together there. Acts 26:6, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? What was Paul's hope? That God was going to raise the dead. Now, we might hope in the things of this world, and there are things in this world that are not so bad, but the things in this world, they'll fail us. The things in this world will let us down. The Apostle Paul put this world's hope in these words: if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But Paul didn't leave us with that shattered hope. His next words, his very next words: but now is Christ risen from the dead, and he's become the first fruits of them that slept. We can hope in that, my friends. That's a sure hope. In this life, we have nothing that's going to really get us through. But Christ risen and him being the first fruits. Our hope is in a risen Christ. And if he's the first fruit, praise God, there must be a great harvest to follow. Satan will try to rob us of our hope. When Paul preached the hope of the resurrection, some among the Greeks mocked. Some among the Corinthians said there was no such thing as a resurrection of the dead. Some in Paul's day said the resurrection was past and gone already. When Jesus preached the hope of resurrection, the Sadducees challenged him with their feeble arguments. And still today, folks will say, how can the dead be raised? My friend, I cannot tell you how that the dead are raised. I don't know how. But I can tell you with certainty that the dead are raised. And I can tell you with certainty that God knows how to do it. May the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And if you know this hope, that'll save you. It will lift you up in your times of discouragement. In your times of discouragement, look up, my friend, look up. What about the certainty of our hope of resurrection? The way we commonly use the word hope and the way the Bible uses the word hope are very different. Somebody might say, I hope I win the lottery. But everybody knows that that's all but hopeless. If the Bible says hope, it doesn't refer to a long shot, something that's near impossible, a pie in the sky idea. Hope in the Bible is not a fairy tale or a happily ever after kind of thing that never really is going to happen, sort of nonsense kind of thing. The hope of the Bible is absolutely certain. It's just not here yet. The hope of eternal life is a hope that's going to happen, my friends. The book of Titus speaks of our hope of eternal life three times. And each time, it declares in a different way the certainty of our hope. The first hope of Titus considers God's promise of eternal life. Titus 1 and 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Before the world began, God had a great plan that would end in our eternal life. Before the world began, God made a covenant of grace in which he promised eternal life. God cannot lie, and his eternal plan cannot be changed. So by two unchangeable things, we can be certain that eternal life's not a long shot. It's for real. The second hope of Titus considers Jesus giving himself for us. Titus 2:13-14. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Again, we find the hope that we're looking for, the appearing of Jesus Christ to resurrect us from the dead, but connected with the hope of his return is the thought that he's already given himself for us. We're looking for Jesus who gave himself for us. Now, I ask you, just think reasonably a minute. If Jesus has already gone so far as to die for us, will he surely not finish what he's started? If he's gone that far, what could stop him now? If he was going to stop the plan, he would have stopped it before he died on the cross. Don't you believe that? If Jesus loved us enough that he came the first time to die for us, does Jesus not love us enough to come the second time and get us? My friends, he gave himself for us. This is a real commitment he's made. I believe he's going to follow through with it. The third hope of Titus considers the Holy Spirit giving us eternal life. Titus 3:5. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. This talking about applying the eternal life, the giving of spiritual life, the new birth, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs of the hope of eternal life. Some will admit that God promised eternal life and that Christ paid for eternal life, but then they think that God some way leaves the sinner to work his way into this eternal life. That's not the case, my friends. These words in Titus chapter 3 take out that loophole. Our hope doesn't hinge on our works or our cooperation. It hinges on the eternal work of the Holy Spirit to regenerate us to eternal life. So from start to finish, our eternal life is of God. God promised it before the world began. God paid for it when he gave himself for us. God applies it in the unassisted Holy Spirit regeneration. From start to finish, our eternal life is of God, and that's what makes it so certain and sure. Indeed, our hope of eternal life is a hope that's going to happen. God will see to that, and he's big enough to do it. The closer we get, the more we hope. A few years ago, I was blessed to witness something very special to me. I was preaching to the lonely, dying residents confined to a nursing home, and as I worked my way through the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I came to the angel's spoken words, "He is not here, he is risen." At the reading of those magnificent words, applause broke forth from those elderly believers. I'd failed to sense the extent of the presence of the Holy Spirit in that place that day and was shocked by the interruption in my message. But even more to my shame, I had also failed to sense the true wonder in the words, "He is not here, he is risen." Oh, but these who were so near to that walk through the valley of the shadow of death cheered with excitement at the preaching of the miracle and hope of a resurrection. The resurrection's worth getting excited about, my friends. It's the exclamation point of all the doctrines of the Bible. And truly, without the reality of resurrection, nothing else matters. But Christ is risen from the dead, and resurrection is eternal reality. Jesus authenticated his power by his own resurrection, and his return to life from the dead. Jesus had the power to lay down his life, and Jesus had the power to raise it up again. And at the last day, Jesus will again show his great power when he shouts from the clouds and resurrects his beloved children. Jesus was the first fruit to rise, and many that sleep in the graves will follow that pattern. And in our glorious resurrected bodies, we will enjoy the very presence of Jesus for the entirety of eternity. What a wonderful, never-ending day that will be. A few years ago, it was prior to a funeral service, and I sat quietly watching a minister that I much respected, and still respect very much. I was to say a prayer and read scripture, but he was to deliver the message. We sat there, and he repeatedly flipped through his Bible, and he finally shut the book, and he looked at me and confessed and said, "I wanted to come up with something different to preach at this funeral." And then he admitted that he was going to just speak about the resurrection again. I tried to assure him that when we face the hopelessness of death, there's no better message than the story of the resurrection. I assured him that the resurrection was a good choice, but he didn't seem so sure. At the appointed time, he rose and preached what had been preached so many times before. And God abundantly blessed him with a message of patiently waiting for the coming of the Lord. The amens of those who faced death at that funeral home that day, the family of that loved one, those amens from that group reminded me of the applause that I'd heard in that nursing home on a day before. Oh, when we must face death, there's no message that brings hope like the message of resurrection. Hope helped us to fight the final battle. Paul faced the end with these words, "For I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, from here on, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only," Paul said, "but unto all them also that love his appearing." Paul knew what it was to be saved by hope. He had often groaned within himself waiting for the resurrection. Paul had spoken many times of the connection between his hope and resurrection. Paul was convinced of the certainty of that hope of a resurrection that God who cannot lie promised. Paul had seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and he could hardly wait to see him again. Paul was ready to fight that final battle. Paul faced death and was ready to be offered, even as a martyr for Christ. And what helped Paul face that death and not falter in the final battle was the real hope that something wonderful was laid up for him in the world beyond. This hope will give God's children help to fight that final battle throughout the ages. In Ian Murray's biography of the faithful servant of God from England, Martin Lloyd-Jones, we find this account. Lloyd-Jones had come to the point of death, and this man who had preached so many sermons now rarely spoke. When Murray saw his friend in this condition, he said to him, "It hurts me to see you so tired and weak and sad." At that point, Lloyd-Jones found the strength to say, "Not sad." He didn't deny that he was tired or weak, but he seemed to feel a sense of urgency to let his friend know that sadness wasn't a problem. The hope of what he had so long preached was nearly within reach. He might have been a lot of things, but he wasn't sad, for he had the hope of heaven. Let me share with you a personal experience. A few years ago, a blind man from our church named Harvey Purdy passed away and went by the funeral home to pay my respects. His widow, Ruby, who's now also gone, came to me with joyful excitement and shared with me what had occurred in the hospital shortly before Harvey died. She said that Harvey suddenly rose up from his pillow and said, "Look, Ruby, look." Imagine a blind man telling somebody to look. Ruby said she answered with the words, "What is it, Harvey?" He repeated the words, "Look, Ruby, look." She told me that she looked over at the doctor who was in the room with them, and the doctor nodded his head like she ought to agree with Harvey. And she said, "So at that point I just said, 'Yes, Harvey,' as if I'd seen what really he was seeing." She said Harvey then laid his head back on the pillow and said, "Isn't it beautiful?" Harvey saw his hope as he finished his course. God is good. My friends, whatever you might have faced in the past year, and whatever you might face in the coming year, can be faced with courage when you have hope. Not hope in the things of this world. I can give you no promise that the troubles of this world will get better. But I can give you God's promises of something that is waiting. And the hope of eternal life is a certain, sure, soul-anchoring hope. And a hope in the hope of eternity will save you. We're saved by hope, it says in Romans. Not save you from the troubles of this world, but save you through the troubles of this world. Save you until you reach the reality of your hope. Save you to another world where you will never need hope again. Once you get to your hope, you'll cease to need hope then. We hope in that which we see not. For what a man seeth, what does he yet hope for? Once we get there and see it and have it, we'll not have to hope for it anymore. Isn't that great? Lord, haste the day when our faith will be sight, when our hope is realized, when eternity is experienced reality. But until then, help us to hope for that we see not, to with patience wait for it, to be saved in the here and now. We can look to the hope of that which is to come. God bless you. I started to say I hope you'll join us next time. There's no certainty of that hope, but we have a hope that's certain, and that's that eternal life is waiting.